2 Peter 3:15. All right. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. We said that's an insight by the Spirit, and it's a Christ-given insight. So then why does he pray? Why was Paul praying all the prayers of, maybe particularly the Ephesian prayer, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling? No doubt, whatever that prayer was centered around was what he wrote, what Paul himself taught. We read from verse 3 down, that was a prayer. Prayer was focused on that doctrine. They're not personal prayer. They're prayers about the truth already given to Paul. So he uses Sophia there as well, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, or the wisdom of the Spirit, which is the revelation of him. That is the insight of that Spirit. So you get that same. So it's for that prayer is for your mind to align with the mind of Christ in Paul's teaching. And so we've seen that in Jesus' instruction in Matthew 28:18-20. We looked at the didasco, didache, didaskalia, didaskalos. They're all together, but they have different functions that they mean. Now, whenever you see the didaskalia, which is doctrine most of the time, it's a settled belief, a system of belief, or a system of thinking. And in Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching doctrines of and commandments of men. Doctrines. A system. That means they are already teaching something. Instructing a system of belief. Also the same thing in Mark 7:7. So, now, curiously, in Jesus' use of words, he uses the word didache more than he uses the doctrine, you know, more than didaskalos. It's important to note that he is particular more with the explanation, the kind of explanation than explaining itself. So Jesus wasn't just asking people to teach, he was asking them to particularly explain in a way. Because that would be the truth of it. So you just notice that. He was more particular about how it's taught than the teaching itself. Let's move further a little bit. In Romans 12:7, Paul talks about he that teacheth. But in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. For our learning. That word again is doctrine. Doctrine. I've seen people try to rope that into learning new things from the Old Testament, but you just need to read verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6. I know that it's about Jesus Christ. Right? Just so that you won't leave that. So let's just go and learn how to rip off your father-in-law from Jacob. And you say, yeah, it's just business skills. Someone said that David knew how to turn pressure to power. When Goliath came, it's an opportunity. People's fears can be your opportunity. You know, I'm interested. You know, you know that without David's story, you can use somebody's story in Nigeria. So why use David's story? You could have used somebody else's story. You could have used Bill Gates' story. You know, use David's story for what it's meant for. It's not about turning pressure to power. Or Someone was teaching 360 degree leadership. He said Jesus operated like that. I was listening to what he said. He said he had the crowd, he had the 70, he had the 12, he had the 3, he had the 1, and he had himself. They always break down as You know, he's trying to make Jesus conform to your image. Anyway, for our learning, okay, our doctrine, our instruction. So it's important to notice that, of course, Paul uses that doctrine word a lot. In Colossians 2:12, doctrines of men again. In Ephesians 4:14, every wind of doctrine. That is settled belief system. So what it means is that, and this goes with any belief system that you have found, you must say, what is the didache? How is it explained? What's the didache? What's the explanation? How? Because it is, that is what is core in explaining things. Was that? Was there a literal use of a figurative expression? Was there an over elaborate use of a fable? Sorry, a parable. You don't need to know what made this conclusion so. You know? And then, of course, fundamentally is, how did Christ explain things like this? You know? I was amazed when somebody I believe should know better began to talk about that any nation that fights Israel, God will fight him back. I said, why? It's because they are the covenant people of God. And this guy also writes who you are in Christ, what Christ has done. So we have two ecclesia. So we want to really look at Paul's Israel. Okay, how did Paul walk Israel? How did Jesus walk it around? Amen. So it's quite interesting. Now, of course, in 1 Timothy 1:10, it says, not according to the doctrine, he mentions that, the belief system. 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits, and it says doctrines also. 1 Timothy 4:6 now talks about, you know, the good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your words are sound, of good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take it to yourself and to your doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17, those who labor in doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:1 and 3, the doctrine of God, doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:10, follow my doctrine. Now, listen to this one. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. What it means is that his use of doctrine so far is referring to how the Old Testament is preached. So if you are looking for doctrines of devils, it's the same thing. If you are looking for doctrines of commandments of men, it's the same thing. So it will be the doctrine of the Old Testament. Never forget that. 2 Timothy 4:3, you no longer endure sound doctrine, wholesome, healthy interpretation of the Old Testament. Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:7, Titus 2:10. Titus 1:9, Titus 2:1, Titus 2:7, Titus 2:10. So it's doctrine referred to a systematic belief system. Okay? So, to examine a doctrine, you look at what? The didache. That's what? The mode of explanation. The mode of explanation. For example, I remember yesterday, I just want to say this, because when someone said, well, but Jesus asked his disciples to leave what they were doing. I said, he never said so. He said, he did. We now look at, you know, there's a way you can have, particularly when a system of thinking has been around for long. I said, now look at what he said. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, never go back to the fish again. You are the one that added that. I said, did he still have boats afterwards? He said, yes. You see? I said, did he go back to fish? He said, yes. You see? I said, did he also talk about those who live behind their father, mother, line? He said, yes. Does it mean don't go back there again? He said, no. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes you need to look at the, how was a submission made? On what basis? And many times the basis is like, you are getting, it's almost similar to the miracle money, you know, illustration. There's no follow-up. So, even the ones that had follow-up, there was still an explanation by Jesus. When you multiply 500 and 2 fish, and while you were yet eating, he now gives a follow-up instruction, you almost want to throw up. Do you understand? So, it's a question of how did you arrive at that explanation? And I said, look, he said, but Peter, Paul says that, is that Barnabas and Paul? I said, no. And he said, no. I said, if you read it, in verse 3 was where he mentioned Peter and the apostles, and he was talking about living about a wife. He didn't include them in 4 when he talked about walking. He never included them. Oh, see, I didn't notice. Yes, you should notice. Sometimes, some doctrines are based on hasty reading and generalization. Hasty. You are just hasty. So, to look at how do I fault a doctrine of devil, I look at the didache. Right? Come on. Because the moment somebody says, don't eat this, don't do that, that means he lost Christ's explanation. Which implies that Christ never taught those things literally. Neither did Moses. Because of the hardness of their heart, he used physical things to describe to them maybe works of the flesh. And so on and so forth. So, you know, it's a case of how did they arrive at this? Look at the issue of people covering their hair. What is the explanation behind it? Someone say, well, to submit to angels. Ah, angels. So, in my office, if I don't cover my head, what would angels do? It doesn't refer to the office, it's church. So you see, how did you arrive at that? First Corinthians 11, I will look at it together. And you see, your submission was wrong. So the doctrine can be systematic, yet the explanation is faulty. There is an explanation that Jesus has done. So, look at the issue of Israel. Who is Israel? That Israel. Who is Israel? Now, in Matthew 1, you are about to see why Paul was to be hanged. Matthew 1. She shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people. Lahos. In the Greek. That will naturally make you be inclined to think he will save Israel. And of course, prophecies that came afterwards, if you look at Luke 1 by Zechariah, he mentions our fathers by the mouth of 69 to 79. The tender mercy. He mentions to give light to them that are in darkness. You know? He moved from Israel. And now started talking about spiritual things. Darkness, light, tender mercy, shadow. So, already, from that submission in itself, that is, from the submission that was made by that prophecy, he switched from the literal to the spiritual. You see what I'm saying? Can you see? That is Zechariah's prophecy. Did you see it? There was a switch. Right in that prophecy. So, in your mind now, of course,
When you say Israel, and you talk about light and darkness, say, how? Where is the light? Where is the, our only problem here is the Roman government. And he identifies a light and darkness. He identifies a spiritual death, and so on and so forth. So let's go further. In John 1, for example, 11, he came to his own. Idios, used for family. In 10, he came to the world, cosmos, and the world did not know him. There's a small argument there that 11 and 10 are the same. I don't want to get into it. That the cosmos refers to the Idios, that it's not like there was another world, and the world didn't know him. That the cosmos, of course, refers to the inhabitants of the place, and they were his own. It looks like it, and it's not a problem. It's not like he came to the world, or he first came to Nigeria. He didn't know it, then he went, no. So that means the world there has a relationship with his own that was set in 11. Oh, that makes sense? Huh? So it should. So, the key question is this, how did Jesus, Jesus has developed that, he has developed that temple at his resurrection, right? How did he interpret, now let's come to the one that will cause wahala. How did he interpret Israel? Because that one will cause wahala for you because you are not Jews. How did he interpret Israel? That is the nation of Israel. Now, look at Matthew 8. Some things he said in Matthew 8. When that centurion called upon him to come and heal his servant, then he says in 10, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at how, now, if you know what happened to Paul, you will know how Jesus spoke in very, very careful terms. He says, the children of the kingdom. Then he mentions those who will come from the east and the west. That is talking about the children of Abraham not being this Israel. Of course, when he said that amongst his disciples, safe. And then the centurion will have a problem with that. He's not a Jew. But look at that statement. He said, I have not found so great faith. Not in Israel. And that's important. See the Matthew 15. We're saying, how did... So, of course, they will sit with Abraham. When you hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, listen well to what I'm about to say. That phrase is a Christ phrase. Is a phrase of Christ's resurrection. That is why he said, don't you know that he's a God of the living, not of the dead? That was what he was saying. We'll get to that. It's a phrase for his resurrection. Now he's saying that in that resurrection, that what you will see will be people from the east and the west, different nations, found in Christ. Watch. In Matthew 15, that woman. This is a very tricky one. Say, my daughter is, she's a woman of Canaan. And then in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a Calvinist delight. Which day was that Friday? So if guys will laugh, I said, this is a Calvinist delight. He said, you are sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. key things there, sheep, probaton, which is something similar to what Jehovah of the Old Testament is, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a Jehovah, is a word for the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, notice what it says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then the woman said, Lord, help me. Then there is not meat to take. See, there's a, Jesus talks. You need to really understand what he's saying. So take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Of course, dogs are those who are not in the covenant. It's an Old Testament phrase for non-Jews. Then he said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then he said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto thee, even as you will. Why is he saying the two are faith? Because both the woman and the centurion found their place in that promise of Abraham. That's why he called it great faith. Now, why the phrase, the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Like there is a select people. A select bunch or group. In Matthew 10:6, it says the same thing. Go rather, he says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Probaton, like we said, in Israel. Matthew 7:15, I hope that's it. It mentions wolves in sheep's clothing. So it's figurative. Matthew 9:36. Open to this. Having no shepherd. So that's something he uses very often. A sheep having no shepherd. I think there's a 12:11. Okay, the parable of the sheep. Then 18:12. The man has 100 sheep. One goes to the mountain. It goes after 99 and all that. So, but look at a parable in Matthew 25:32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided sheep from goats. He shall set the sheep to his right hand and the goats to the left. So he mentions the goats, and then he talks about the sheep. Goat, there is the word epiphon in the Greek. It's similar to, I think, there's a Luke 15:29. Yep. Look at Matthew 26:31. They will come back here. So it appears that sheep is the one that is saved. Goat is the one that is not. I was smiling and scattered the sheep and they shall be scattered. That's again another illustration for sheep. But look at John 10. Where he brings to bear, if Israel as a nation was that sheep, then he wouldn't have seen goats amongst them. That's one. In sending them to the lordship, he said, those who accept you, he said, you go to that. He said, those who said, it'd be worse for them. That is the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he makes a distinction as well. So he at no point calls Israel his sheep. He did identify those who believe in Israel like his sheep. But he never called Israel his sheep. Who's following what I'm saying? Are you getting this? Uh-huh. Now, look at in John 10. In John 10,
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs, verse 1, up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So, he spoke a parable. In verse 6, they didn't understand. Then he said, verily, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Notice that statement. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to seek, to kill, and destroy, but I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life
for what? So the sheep of Christ must be after his resurrection. Does it make sense to you now? Can you see how he was teaching? Who's following this? So he becomes the shepherd by death and resurrection. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. So,
but he that hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fled, and the wolf catch them and scatter them. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, one shepherd. Can you see?
So, did Jesus ever call Israel a sheep?
No.
He never did. He's reworking that shepherd of Israel. He's reworking what it means. That is not the shepherd of a nation called Israel. It's a shepherd of Israel, no doubt, but what Israel? He just told you that Israel, or that sheep, is a sheep of his resurrection. A sheepfold.
So he reworks it around his death. Again, of course, if you read the other places, and you read Acts 8:32, where Isaiah 53 verse 7 was said, I need you to understand this. Like he was led like a sheep to the shearers, which is Isaiah 53 verse 7. Interestingly, the previous verse says, all we like sheep have gone astray. So that means, in the use of sheep and shepherd and sheepfold, Jesus uses an identification fact of Isaiah's prophecy. This shepherd will be seen also as a sheep and lay down his life. That was what he was quoting, Isaiah 53. So when you read Isaiah 53 very well, 5 to 6, you will see it. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says we are sheep had gone, we are led back and restored to the bishop of our souls. That's Jesus. Hebrews 13:20 is called that great shepherd of the sheep. So why use the word lost sheep? Now, the word lost there is the word apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. It's quite a statement. It means that which should perish or that which has perished. We must explore it. So is he saying that which should perish or that which has perished? We must explore that. Apolumi. So it's used either for what has happened or what should happen. So in that Matthew 15, when that woman said, look, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall. Who can tell me a parable that explains what she just did? You don't know. Luke 18, that publican. Can you remember? And Jesus calls that debasement. He calls it faith. He calls it justification. That's exactly what this woman has also done. So, you can call our humility faith. Now, the clearest of how he reworked it, here, you know,
He's bringing it to their minds here and there. Of course, I told you at the table where he said, this is my body broken for you. This is the blood shed for the remission of sins of many. They got it into their mind. Of many. Of many means to them beyond that nation that came out of Egypt. Already. So in John 4, he meets a Samaritan woman. I don't want to go to the history of the Samaritans. We probably will do that some other time. But the Samaritans are not seen as the nation of Israel. Some have called them different names. Were they mixed multitude and all that. But one fact is this. By practice and by a didache, they don't deal. So when he saw her at Sychar, John 4, 5, don't lose the discussion. He said, give me to drink. Then the woman asked him, verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The word dealings there is the word sukumai. It means they don't relate. They don't affect one another. Then look at 9 again. You are a Jew. Of course, the word Jew is the word Laudais. Loudais. It's taken from Judah. We'll see all that relevance later. It's very, very vital. So, Jesus now said that if you knew the gift of God. Now, look at that conversation. If you knew the gift of God, and he uses the word doron, that which is given to a beggar without condition. From that statement, he removes God from one who focuses on Israel. If you knew the gift of God, if you know what God gives, and the one who is asking of you, give me, you'll have asked of him. He'll have given you living water. That changes the narrative thinking, which is saying, again, is an unbelief thinking of the Old Testament fellow. See, if you knew the gift of God, and the woman is really looking at him, what's this guy talking about? What gift of God? What living water? They said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and all that. He said, look, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Don't forget, they don't have dealings. Then the next statement, he says, well, go and call your husband. Jesus usually never ministered this way. You can count on your 5 fingers when Jesus ministered by the word of knowledge. On your 5 fingers in the 4 Gospels. He wasn't. And this, for me, had a reason. Go and call your husband. Then she said, I have no husband. Thou hast said, well, you have no husband. Then, thou hast 5 husbands. The one you are now with is not your husband. You have said truly. He said, you are a prophet. Now, obviously, the essence of what he said was to get our attention. You are a prophet. Yes. Then she now asked the question. Well, that's what will get our attention. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. If you miss this place, where men ought to worship. Now, obviously, this discussion was related by Jesus. This is not eyewitness. Whoever claims he was here, he was told. So, Jesus wanted them to know this story. Because, you know, when they came back, they were wondering, what is he doing with this damn self? Then he now says, woman, believe me. Notice what she said. Our fathers worship God. Or worship in this mountain. Then he now says, believe me, the hour cometh. Now, from what we have been studying, the hour cometh refers to what? Very fine. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship who? The Pater. Wow. That defines the people of God. That whether it's this one or in Jerusalem, in my resurrection, it will be clear to you. Ah. Then he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Soteria, please listen to that. Ek lahos. Soteria, I hope I got that right. Yep. Salvation is of the... No. Soteria ek ton laudion. Ek means from. This is a key interpretation. That the reason for that nation was to give the Messiah a human descent. It's not the nation, it's the Messiah. So he's reworking the whole nation around one person. He says, salvation is out of. The reason for this nation you are referring to is one man. You will see later why Paul insisted on the word seed. Just one person. Now look, there was no nation, there was a seed. That nation has to come. I said, look, if you can have Ishmael and you have Isaac, and that seed is in Isaac, then your mind ought to leave a nation, but to a people found in Christ. Paul had a very strong argument. We'll get to it. So he's saying here that the essence of this nation is that Messiah. It's fulfilled. This is the reason. And you see where Paul got his own didactic from. This is the reason. Now he says, for the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks us to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that must worship him must do it in spirit. And look at the word prosquinio, which is to come before and pay obeisance to. And he's saying, it is my resurrection that shows who God is. He's reworking. Even the Jews' view of who God is. That's why he told them in John 5. He said, you came to say God. Have you seen him before? Have you heard his voice? And they all kept quiet. You don't see him before? Have you heard his voice? Then he said, search the scriptures. So you are all relying on the testimony of the prophet. So search the scriptures. For in them you think you have that, but they were testifying of me. That if you had read them well, what you are seeing today, you will have believed it. Are you following what I'm saying? So he's reworking their thinking. This John 4 is a classic. He said the hour come. Remember when he told the mother, my hour has not come. Wine and water. My hour has not come. It's not my hour has not come to do miracles. No. So, it takes the attention away from Jerusalem to the Spirit. Right? Right? From a temple to the Father. So, in other words, he's saying this nation is going to be born by the Spirit. So the essence of the Jew, or the essence of Israel, is that sota, soteria ek ton laudon. It will come from this. That's all. And you will see it as we study later next week, that there was a promise given that God's incarnation in man will come through a faithful guy called Abraham. That's the reason for that whole story. The moment you now forget that the reason for Abraham himself is this man, you put your attention on Abraham and lose focus on Christ. This is Jesus' argument. And that's how Paul worked it around. So it becomes therefore funny when people begin to look at Israel like, no, they have a dual purpose. No. The purpose is the Messiah. That's all. And the Messiah is not a Messiah of Israel, as we have seen. It's a Messiah of the nations. So Israel becomes elect for the purpose of the incarnation alone. Again, that elect is a representation. We'll see it. Hope you're learning something here. So Jesus interplays what? Father instead of God. Spirit instead of Jerusalem and mountains. All this in his resurrection. What has he done? He's reworking God around himself. That the God you seek to know, which you sought in the temples and Jerusalem, will be found in this hour. Will be known in this hour. Will be discovered in this hour. And that hour is his resurrection. That's why the woman said, I know the Messiah comes, that's called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Then he said to her, I am he that speaks. He has reworked God around him. So, in Christ's expression of the scriptures, just like every other subject matter, if he failed to do this, every other thing he says becomes a fable. We must therefore find God in the Messiah. And the Messiah must be this man. That's the promise of the Old Testament. Follow this. In Matthew 22, verse 29-31. So, our first repentance is what? Who can mark it up? Our first repentance is to see God where? In Christ. We must walk God around Christ. There mustn't be a distance. There mustn't be a separation. Matthew 22:29. Don't forget we're looking at Paul's Israel, okay? You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am. Notice that statement. Resurrection of the dead. He's speaking about himself. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In his resurrection, that was affirmed. That was affirmed. Jacob or Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were dead. So why is he in continuum? That is representing his resurrection. But he didn't get it. He said, you don't know the scriptures. Neither do you know the power of God. So our repentance in the resurrection is to see God in Christ. In John 10, look at what the issue was. In John chapter 10, he said, I and my Father are one. They picked up stones. Then he threw something at them. Didn't you read it? You are gods, sons of the Most High. If he said that to those, oh, the word of God came. How much? And they all go, oh my God. See what he has done to us. You know? And they left him. But they didn't leave him alone, no. In John 5:18, look at the key argument or the key persecution they had with Jesus. In John 5:18, you said that God is your Father. You make yourself equal with God. Then he says to them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but that he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, this also doeth the Son likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things whosoever, and that he himself doeth. And he showed him greater works than this that you may marvel. So their argument was, if you call yourself the Son, that means everything the Father has is in you. And the Father is also in you. In John 10, John 10:7, I think we quoted that earlier. So that was a major reason why Jesus was accused. In Matthew 26, I hope I'm right. In Matthew 26, verse 56 to 68, look at the accusations. They brought forth false accusations. In verse 60, they found none. Many false witnesses came. They found none. At last, two came. One said, he said, I'm able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days. The high priest said unto him, answer thou nothing. Matthew 26, 62. What is this witness against you? Jesus didn't say anything. The high priest answered and said, I adjure you by living God, that thou tell me whether you are Christ, the Son of God. He said, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. Can you see it? So, this is the repentance. Seeing God in Christ. That's the repentance. You know, the one of the building the temple, he just left that one. But this was the key one. So, if they ask people tomorrow, why was Jesus crucified? They'll say, because of our sins. Eh. The high priest said, because of our sins. It's because of this claim. He's redefining who God is. Was a major reason he was crucified. Israel couldn't take it. That's why Paul would say to us, that's a scandal. Because they just saw a guy that was right there. They are wicked hands. They know by the Lord that they are wicked. They know by the Lord that they are ruthless and sinful. So they held him as, how can you lay claim to being God? And see how we just took you, palm. That will anger anybody. And in what they were doing was God revealed. It was a repentance. That's why Paul said, when we preach this, the Jew thinks it's scandalous. Don't say it again in my ears. Do you understand? Because he has viewed God from a wicked heart. And so everything came to him by parables. What he thought was weakness in the Old Testament was God's strength. That's why Paul says we are going to turn them from Satan to the power of God. And that power of God is in Christ. Remission of sins. Are you following this? Are you following this? So we are reworking Israel now. Israel in the flesh, not knowing why the nation was formed at all, didn't get it. You are only to give humanity to the Christ. That's all. Now, follow this. So, John upon the resurrection now knew it. When he says in the beginning was the Logos, and this Logos was God. Is this Logos that became flesh and dwelt amongst us? Of course, he said that upon the resurrection. He didn't say that during the four Gospels. In Paul, he says, this is the Gospel of God, concerning his Son, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Can you see that statement again? According to the flesh. But he was marked out the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness with power. What has he done? He has shown us God in the resurrection, in weakness and in strength. So the first thing Christ has done, the first marker, is to see God in Christ. John 5, 37 to 39. The scriptures testify of me. And you look at the guy like that, you get more angry. It's reworking their thinking. That's why when the epistles were written, follow it one by one. Romans 1, 7. Father and Son. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it used together in an inseparable conjunction. 2 Corinthians 1, 2. They always open oftentimes their letters with that signature. Because this is the first marker of the gospel. God is in Christ. Galatians 1, 1. Ephesians 1:3, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1. It's always there. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: God, or better put, at sundry times and diverse manners, the prophets spoke to our fathers by the prophet. God hath in this last day spoken in his Son. It's all over the apostolic letters. Because the first marker was that Jesus reworked our thinking about God. God must be found in his Son. He must be found in Christ. So you have four words: the Theos, God; the Pater, Father; the Kyrios, the Lord; Oisos, Jesus. Four adjectives, titles, functions that are found in one person: the Theos, the Pater, the Kyrios, and the Oisos. He repeats it in 1 Timothy 1:1-2, 2 Timothy 1:1-2, Titus 1:1 and Titus 4. In fact, he says our God and Savior. Philemon 3. James. How do you see James, who was the earthly brother of Jesus, said, our Lord Jesus Christ? He's his brother in the flesh. But right now, he has seen him in the prophecies of the prophets. John. John says, if you have fellowship with the Father, then you have with the Son. 1 John 1:3-4. In 1 John 2:22-23, if you acknowledge the Son, you acknowledge the Father. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Inseparable facts of the gospel. 2 John 2:3. He that doesn't have this doctrine of the Father and Son, don't even bid him Godspeed. Jude 1:1 and Jude 1:4, the same. So, of course, 1 Peter 1:1-3, 2 Peter 1:1-2. You could do all that, check yourself. There's that fact. Father and Son. Where are they found? In the Spirit, which is the resurrection. So the Spirit is the Father and the Son. That's what he's saying. Jesus says you will know that in the resurrection. So that which in the old covenant was called the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus in his humanity and his resurrection now says, that's the Father and the Son. The Allos Parakletos, we will dwell with you. But therein lies the challenge. Israel is not a polytheos God. They're not into multiples of God. Are you saying there are two gods? No. Pay attention. What did Israel believe? Is Jesus contradicting Moses? No, he wasn't. And Paul was the one. You know, the others stayed a bit clear from that. But Paul threw his insight into that. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Fundamental. This was in the argument of food offered to idols. He is in Corinth. Don't forget, Corinth, the conference nation, they have all sorts of people out there. Jews are there, non-Jews are there, and all that. It's Corinth, you wonder, Paul's language. He's talking to a Gentile nation, and he says, when you were Gentiles. How? He has reworked the whole thing, just like Jesus did. So look at 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, you know an idol is nothing in the world. There's no other God but one. Though there be called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there be gods many and lords many. But to us, but one God, the Father of whom are all things, are we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. This is Paul's magical use of words. He has simply helped the Jew to see what Moses meant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go there quickly. The Lord your God is one God. What does that mean? Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord your God is one. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How would you mean by that? Before then, in chapter 4, verse 29, I think, yeah. And thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Two words. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord thy God. He mentions the heavens and the earth. Now, back up in the book of chapter 6. In Exodus 3, remember, Moses is at the burning bush. Then he says, who do I call you? What name do I call you? He said, I am that I am. A phrase in the Hebrew, Yahweh in good language, Yahweh. It's pronounced ver, has no single vowel. Yhvh. What does it mean? It means to become. It's from one word, avah, to become. To become. It becomes, therefore, the redemptive work of God. To become. The Lord, Yahweh, I am to become. So, when he gets to Deuteronomy 6 and 4, the Lord, your God, is one. He's already saying he will be a man. He will be a son. In that statement shows this God. Yes, the Elohim. And there is the Yahweh who will be, who will become. In that statement retains the unity of the one called God and in God, Father and Son. Because the Yahweh will be the one to bear the sins of many, the man. So clearly, Paul has navigated that coast just like Jesus did. Our God is the same, our Lord. Wow. In other words, it was clear that Jesus, God, Jesus, man, is what Moses said. Our Lord, same as our God. All from that Hebrew Bible. Hear you, Israel. Believe this, Moses says. That Yahweh is God. No wonder Paul will say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And see how Jesus answered their question in Psalm 110 verse 1. When they asked him in Matthew 22, he asked them, the Christ, whose son is he? And they boldly, all their scholastic men say, well, the son of David. And he looked at them. If he is David's son, which is true, why does David call him Lord? At that point, they stopped engaging him. Because David, right there in the court, I believe he prophesied in the court. He's sitting in the court. He has supreme rule over Israel. Then he's prophesying. The Lord, some translations, Greek translations, Hebrew translations, changed it into Adonai because it was too weighty. How can you say, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. So they use Adonai. But then, who will be the Adonai of the king of Israel? It has to be a Yahweh. So I disagree with those Hebrew translations. It has to be Yahweh or Elohim said to Yahweh. Two phrases used for God now distinguished. Sit at my right hand. It's clear by saying at my right hand on the throne. David therefore becomes a representation. And so they are bothered. Whose son is he? He's the son of David. He's in the flesh. What does he call him? In the spirit, Lord. Oh, everybody retires. Let's go home. Let's kill this guy. He just reworked who God is to the Jew. Just follow what I'm saying here. Follow this. He reworks it. And so every time he says, I give to you the kingdom, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. What's he doing? He's reworking Genesis 1:26. Let us make thee man after our image. Some have argued that, well, because the way Moses writes it, Moses, because his afterthought of oral tradition re-explaining Christ, he puts it like something that happened to man, God is doing it again. It has that feeling, but I don't think so. It's what God said before to Adam, he says it again, and Moses rewrites it. Let's make the man in our image, after our likeness. The man in our image, after our likeness. That is, we will be imprinted in humanity. Acorn means you will see the image of God in man. Again, that's Jesus. So, he reworks all of that. It was evident from Genesis 1 that we're going to see God in man. That wasn't going to be a problem. Why do you think the psalmist say, what is man? You are mindful of him. Not the son of man that you visit him. Care for him. You are there with him. The writer of Hebrews says, we see Jesus. So, God visits with man and is seen with man. So therefore, whenever we hear all of them, and they say, Yahweh is Jireh. It's a man they are talking about. Yahweh is Tiskenu. It's a man they are talking about. Yahweh is Shammah. He's here. Incarnation. El Shaddai. Double-breasted. All power, all authority. Again, that's the man like God. Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. Can't you see it? They did it. So that man is the Yahweh. Yet he is the Elohim. Behold, hear, O Israel, the Yahweh. Elohim, one. Hallelujah. The first way we have to define who is Israel, we must start with who is God. Because if their worship was wrong, then who is God to them will have been wrong. And for what we have learned from Jesus, was their worship wrong? Yes, it is. Is a spirit. Jesus said. And to worship him has to be as a father. So here we go. It's time to close. The Shaddai, the Shammah, the Tiskenu, the Adonai, a man. He has made that Jesus Lord. When Abraham saw his day, he saw Jireh. And this Jireh is the son, the man. When Moses said, I am that I am. In that burning bush, it's Jesus, the Yahweh. Because Moses will see from what happened to Israel, from Egypt to Canaan, will be a representation of being led by the Spirit.
taken from the flesh to the spirit, from works to grace. And so if the deliverer is the Yahweh, he's a man, and he's Jesus. So Jesus reworks it. That's why they said, repent! The Yahweh is a man. So that repentance is to see things differently. So here's Moses, build a tabernacle. He does it for those guys who are stiff-necked. Allow me to use that. Then when he's done leaving them with the figurative, then he says, can I see your glory? Then he said, you know what? It will be in a rock. I am that rock. When you see, you will live. And John writes it. Logos, ginomai, sax, skinny. The Word became flesh. And then tabernacle. Two words. Genesis, Exodus. Two books that if you don't get it, the entire Bible becomes a story that you don't understand. God, yes, man, his image, Exodus, he dwells in man. That's the story. That's the summary. And Paul writes it, know ye not that you are the temple of God. Genesis 1, 26, 28, fulfilled. Because he says, You will multiply and replenish the earth. That's not Abraham, Adam's children. That's the son or the children of that image, the church. So when he says, go into all the world and preach this good news, that Genesis 1, 26, 28 is being fulfilled now. Hallelujah. Jesus is using Genesis 1, 26, 28 as the commandment to preach the gospel. Because the sonship will be by adoption into the Son, the image of God in the earth. So he reworks their thinking. He reworks the way they read the Old Testament letters. And I hope we do the same. Are you following this? Paul's temple. So here on earth, watch this. Heaven on earth, heaven and the earth, or heaven and earth can be replaced by one word. If you're following, I want to know. One word. What's that word? Say what? Huh? Help me out. Something else. The Spirit. The Spirit is the heaven and earth. Whatever you bind in heaven, or earth, sorry, is already bound in heaven. That means walk in the Spirit amongst men. Well, the heaven is the Spirit. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Again, the Spirit. Maybe the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe the power of the Spirit. But when you have heaven on earth, that's the Spirit. All authority is given me in heaven and then on earth. That is the Spirit in the earth. Is it making sense? So from there we have born of the Spirit, born of God, born from heaven. Heaven on earth is the Spirit in the resurrection. So Jesus simply reworked the theology. He has given us the didache to walk with. Amen. Are you there? This is how you will know when Paul says to turn them from Satan to the power of God. Because Satan was veiled in the darkness of man. And in their ignorance, they worshipped devils, worshipped demons, worshipped evil, and not God. You know not what you worship. Because if you knew God, Jesus says, you won't kill me. So what did they know? Not God. We'll follow up on Monday. You're blessed.